Our God is a good shepherd. Jesus is a good shepherd. And I want that to be kind of a theme in our minds this morning. I'm going to read just a few words from the last part of 1 Peter, just to begin us this morning. And as we begin, these are familiar words, but he's talking about shepherding. And Peter is instructing churches and the shepherds of the churches, the pastors of the churches, how to shepherd. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And then down in verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith. And so Peter, he was a fisherman, you remember, and he became a fisher of men then. But then he became a shepherd. You remember the beach scene, John 21, and Jesus said, if you love me, you need to shepherd my people. You need to shepherd my flock. You need to tend my sheep. And that was Peter's goal and Peter's heart. And so if you turn over to 2 Peter, we've seen how he's going about that, trying to shepherd the flock, trying to do those things that he needs to do. And the thing about shepherds is they have one goal, really. It's to keep the sheep alive and well. Keep the sheep alive and well. It's what they have to do. And in order to do that, they need to lead the sheep, because sheep can't find food on their own. They can't find good pastures. They can't find good water. And so they need a shepherd. Need somebody to follow, that they can get to those places and get those things. Because if they don't eat, they don't live. Amen? Amen. Second thing the shepherd has to do in order to keep the flock alive and well is to protect. Sheep need protection. And I can't wait to get to next week already, but we're going to see just how good a shepherd that God is next week as he navigates us, his church. We have no fears, by the way, as his church, as his people. No matter the days that we're going through, no matter the days that are coming, we have nothing, absolutely nothing to be afraid of, because we have a good shepherd. And he knows, we're going to see this next week, he knows what he is doing. And he can simultaneously do all kinds of things. And so I'm just going to assign your homework already, okay? I usually do that at the end, but we'll do it at the beginning. Read 2 Peter chapter 2 and read the book of Jude side by side. Very short readings for this week. Read those this week and think about how God does the things that he does. But Peter, he knew that his sheep needed protection. He knew that they needed fed. And so they needed the truth, and they needed the truth to protect them from falsehood. And that's kind of where we're headed this morning. I want to read some of the verses that we read last week, starting in verse 12 from 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And we talked about what those things were, but Peter is stirring the church up to remembrance. He wants them to remember. And if you picture somebody who is, or just picture yourself, if you knew that you were going to pass away soon, if the Lord by some merciful way lets you know, this is happening now, we're going to choose our words very carefully in those times. And of course, 2 Peter is Holy Spirit inspired, but he takes these last pen strokes that we have from him to remind the church, to stir them up. And he stirs them up to diligence. He says, be diligent. Your diligence ought to flow out of what Christ has done for you. Christ's effort leads to our effort. Jesus is the source, that's what we looked at last week, of all the things that we are to do as the church, as the church. It's because of Jesus sourcing us. And so he says, these are the things that you need to be doing. You need to be after moral excellence. Right, church? We need to be after moral excellence. We need to be after what is correct and what is right. How do we find out what that is? It's right here. Right? It's through this word, and we're going to talk about that a lot in a little bit. But it's through this word that we know what moral excellence is, and we need to be diligent about adding that to the salvation that we have. Right? And then he said, live with knowledge, live with wisdom toward people, be considerate of people, live in the wisdom that God gives us. We need to be about that. We need to be about self-control. How do we get self-control? By trying harder? No. By submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. By getting ourselves under his control, and so that our appetites, right, don't drive us. We live in a culture where the appetites drive. And so our desires for stuff and for money and for sex and for food and for and even emotional things are our desire for acceptance, our desire for love, our desire for those kinds of things can drive us if we are not submitted to the Holy Spirit, if we're not under his control. And so he says, be diligent about that. Add that to your faith. Get under the Holy Spirit. And then he says, add steadfastness and godliness. And we pictured the tree growing, and it just gets stronger, gets thicker, gets taller, and gets broader, right? But he says, add steadfastness. Be steadfast in your faith. In these times, that's what we need to be doing. And he says, unswervingly going after Jesus Christ, unswervingly going after the truths that you have. No matter if suffering comes, no matter if pain comes, we will add steadfastness and godliness to our faith. And then last two things, brotherly kindness. We need to love each other. Church, we need to love each other. We need to be after loving one another and being diligent about those things. And then love, just love, agape love for all, right? For all people. And so Peter is saying, as he shepherds these people, and he says a couple of times, I'm going away. I want you to be guided by these things. I want you to be able to remember these things after I'm gone. These are the things that need to guide you. These are the things that you need to be all about. And he knows that if they do those things, if we do those things, we're going to be fruitful, we're going to be productive, we're never going to fall. There's going to be a reward for us. We're going to have a rich entrance into the kingdom of God if we're diligent about these things. And so we saw Peter, and this is the first blanks on your sheet, that he encouraged us to be confident and diligent and to remember. He encouraged us to be confident, to be diligent, and to remember these things. And even in some of his last words, Jesus' sheep, while they were facing persecution and suffering, and Peter himself was facing death, we see that he has a shepherd's heart. And that's the next blanks. He has the heart of a shepherd. Peter has the heart of a shepherd. And this morning we're going to look at some of the things that he uses to guide the flock and what they're facing. And what they're facing. In these next verses. Let's pray together this morning. Lord God, we desperately need you as our shepherd. Jesus, you're the good shepherd. You laid down your life for the sheep. Thank you so much, Lord, for that. And we thank you that you lead us and that we can follow you, Lord. And as we have opportunity to shepherd others, Lord, we can say, follow me as I follow him. And Lord, help that to be our heart this morning. Help us to come under your leadership. And Lord, to follow you, because you know where the food is, you know where the danger is. And so help us, Lord, even as we look at your word in these verses this morning, to follow you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verses 16 through 21, it's the last section here, we're going to see a few things that Peter wants to get at. And he wants to get at the truth. Okay? He wants to give them truth. The title of the message this morning is True or False, True and False. But he starts out with this, and these are the things that are true. And he wants us to believe him. He wants the church, and these are blanks on your sheet. He says, believe me, but believe the scriptures more. So do we get that? Peter is saying, believe me, but believe the scriptures more than me. Okay, and that's important, and we're going to talk about how important that is. Okay, believe me, but believe the scriptures more, starting in verse 16. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. We were with him on the holy mountain. And so we see that Peter gives his testimony to what he has seen and what he has heard. He's given his testimony to what he has seen and heard. Peter experienced Jesus in a way that none of these Christians that he was writing to had ever experienced Jesus. And he's experienced Jesus in a way that none of us have ever experienced Jesus. He saw something. He was a capital A apostle, right? One of the 12, one of the 13, if you count Judas. But he was an apostle. He was with Jesus from the beginning. And he saw the resurrected Christ. And so he saw all kinds of things: the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the walking on the water, the raising of the dead, Lazarus coming out of the tomb. He saw all of these things, but here's the thing: hundreds and thousands of people saw those things. Peter's experience was not unique to those. But Peter was part of an inner circle of disciples: Peter, James, and John, these three. And we see Jesus pulls Peter, James, and John into some other things that nobody else gets to see. The healing of Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter, a young girl, laid out dead. Peter was only one of the three people that were in the room when Jesus raised her from the dead. When Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified, the disciples, a lot of them went with him, but Peter, James, and John, he took on a little further, and then after that, he fell down, and he began to pray to the Father. And Jesus was Peter was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there on the Mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, and we read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're not going to turn there, but you probably know the account. He took Peter and James and John up on a high mountain, and he began to pray. And when Jesus began to pray, his face started to shine like the sun. And his clothes became bright as light. And I was trying to get my head around that. There's no way to do it. But this is what he witnessed. And then, who did he see? He saw Moses and he saw Elijah speaking with Jesus. And we don't know how he knew that they were Moses and Elijah. Jesus may have addressed them by name, or it may have been what they've been talking about. But he was talking with Moses and Elijah. And Peter got to witness these things. This Moses, the Moses that met God at the tent of meeting and talked with God. The Moses that led the people out of Egypt by the hand of the Lord. The Moses that got the Ten Commandments. He saw that Moses. He saw that Elijah. The Elijah who faced down 450 prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven with a simple prayer and put them all to flight. The Elijah that was caught up in the whirlwind and the chariots of fire. He saw that Elijah. And Jesus' appearance. Now, picture all that and know that Peter was still able to speak at that point. Even there, he was still able to articulate things because he said, you know, it's good that we're here. Let's build shelters. We've talked about that a bunch. But he was still able to talk. But then... then there was this bright cloud that appeared above them. And he heard the voice, the audible voice of the Almighty God that said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And he wasn't able to talk anymore. The scripture tells us he was on his face. They were on their faces, terrified of that. And Peter had this experience, and I got to think that of all the experiences that Peter had, this one probably marked him the hardest. The things that he saw Jesus do, the miraculous things, this in action, he had this memory in his mind. And so he recalls this to the church. He says, look, we weren't following cleverly devised myths. We weren't following stories or things that were made up. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We heard the voice of the majestic glory. And John does the same kind of thing. We heard about it in 1 John chapter 1. John is also very concerned that the church understands that he says in 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, The word of the life was made manifest, and we've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life that was in the Father and made manifest to us, which we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you, so that you can have fellowship with us. He says, we've seen these things. These are our experiences. Now, let me ask us, church, is this important? Is it important that Peter shares his experience and that the church knows it? Yeah, it's important. Is it important that John shares his experience and the church knows it? Yeah, absolutely. If we're going to share Jesus, is it important that people know that we've actually seen Jesus in some capacity? We haven't seen him like that. But otherwise, we're just talking. You know? We need to share. It's important that we can share. This is what the Lord has done in my life. This is how I've been saved from sin. This is how he is convicting me of sin. This is how he's working on me right now. These are the things that he's brought me through and from. Any of you guys are on the prayer chain? The prayer chain has been kind of blowing up with some answers to prayer lately. But one is an infant's heart that they were sure was messed up and needed surgery. That infant's heart is totally fine. They got that infant over to the other hospital, and they did the echocardiogram and these things to try to figure out what they needed to do. They didn't need to do anything, because the Lord healed that little Ezra. We need to know things like that. We need to be able to say things like that, because that helps us to inform people that God is real.
Amen.
Right? That what we're saying with regard to the scriptures is true. But hear me, listen. Because Peter, he recounts his experience, and our experiences and his experiences are important. But look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. He says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, if you have the King James, you have the Greek there in the correct order. But Jacob, can we have that now? Sorry. I messed Jacob up, but he's so awesome. Look at this. Ready? Is it up there? No? Okay, there it is, right? Okay? So this is the correct order of the Greek, and it's important, and I don't often do this part where we actually have to look at it, but we need to look at it so we can understand. So we see the Greek there. He's not saying, as my Bible says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, because it sounds like he's confirming the word by his experience. It's not what he's doing. This is the Greek, right? Look at it. It says, and we have more certain the prophetic word, to which you do taking heed as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And he goes on. But that order is critical for us. We have the prophetic word more certain, right? More certain than my testimony, more certain than Peter's experience, even more certain than seeing Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and even more than all of that experience, we have more sure the word. The prophetic word is more sure than that. We didn't follow myths. We didn't follow invented tales. We have the scriptures. We have the scriptures, and that's what he refers them to. On your sheet, Peter trusted, and he urged the church to trust the scriptures. He urged them to trust the scriptures. Even more than that, his own life was guided by the scriptures. And we see this, you know, if you go back, and it's been neat to go back kind of through Acts and these places where we see Peter talking. But he was always looking at the scriptures. He was always quoting the scriptures. In Acts chapter 1, when it came time to replace Judas, he quoted Psalms a couple of times. When he went to preach on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he quoted Joel, the prophet. He quoted David, all of these things. Over in Acts chapter 4, he does it again. And so Peter, he knew the scriptures and he lived by the scriptures. The scriptures are what guided him. He didn't stop with, trust me. He didn't stop with, trust me. He didn't tell his great mountaintop experience and then just say, believe me, I've seen this, trust me. He knew he was going away. His experience largely was going to die with him. Now, we have it here. But for them, his voice was going to be gone. He wanted them to know, and he wanted them to know this. He wanted them to look at this. Not just listen to me, listen to the word. Listen to it, and he says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Listen to it until Jesus comes back. That's what he's saying. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus describes himself as the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And we were encouraged to live for the Lord last week until he comes, until we have that entrance into his kingdom. But until then, Peter says, trust the word. Trust the word. It's because of the word of God. No prophecy of scripture was ever produced by men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's neat to also see that Peter understood the inspiration of the Holy Spirit very early. In Acts chapter 1, he talks about the Holy Spirit inspiring David. In Acts chapter 4, he says that again. They understood that David spoke by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why it's a more sure word than anybody's testimony or anybody's personal experience. Anybody's. Application we'll get to at the end, but let me just emphasize that now. It doesn't matter. It does matter. People's experiences are fine. We submit it to this. This is the true word. This is the way we have to go back to. Dare not trust. Just trust me. No. Right? No. We go here. We go here. Right? Peter Shepherd's heart, he comes through again. He wants the church to have confidence in Jesus and diligence in serving Jesus and confidence in the word of God more than his testimony. And I think he emphasizes this because of what he emphasizes next. Okay, so that the rest of chapter 2, all of chapter 2, and so chapter 2, that's why I'm going to have you guys read it this week, because there's just a ton, and we're not going to go all the way through all of it right now. So we're going to pick through it this week, and we're going to go through it again next week. But he knows what's coming. He knows about false teaching. He knows that there's this true, but there's a lot of false. And he knows that the false teachers are going to come. And so he wants to ground them in the true because of the false. Shepherds are concerned with leading the sheep. They're concerned with feeding the sheep. But their great concern also is predators. Predators. He was talking about that roaring lion in the last book. That's why. Because predators come upon the church and they sneak around seeking who they may devour. Like a roaring lion. Paul had the same shepherd's heart. We hear him in Acts chapter 20. He said this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And when Pastor Les was preaching through 1 John, we heard his concern about false teachers. Peter wants to make sure the church sticks to the word because he knows of the, and this is the next blanks, the presence and the profile of false teachers. He knew that they would be present. And he knew what they were going to be like. He knew their profile. You ever profile somebody? Don't profile anybody. But, right? Don't do that. Right? But he knew. He knew these are the contours, right, of a false teacher. This is what a false teacher is like. And it's very interesting because we can't really glean a whole lot of what the false teaching was. Unlike 1 John, 1 John, we can really kind of understand what the false teachers were trying to do, the things that they might have been arguing. In 1 Peter or 2 Peter, we don't get a whole lot of what they were saying necessarily. We do get how they were going to be. And so he lays this out for us, the profile and the presence of false teachers. And let me just say this. We got to be careful about teachers and preachers. I say this standing in front of you with a Bible in my hand. Be careful, church. Be careful, flock. About teachers and preachers. Be careful online about and I'm going to hit you guys a little harder in a minute probably, but be careful. We've got to be careful about any time we sit under teaching and preaching. Even among the people who we know intimately and are with and love. Right? You need to be careful about the things I teach you. You need to be careful about the things that Pastor Les teaches and preaches. We're called to that. We're called to be careful. Acts 17:11, the Bereans, you know that passage. But they heard the word that Paul was giving them, and they received it with great eagerness, and they checked every single day. The Apostle Paul, they checked every single day to make sure that what he was saying was the truth. We got to be careful. Books also. I'm not just talking about sermons. When you're getting receiving Christian teaching or spiritual teaching, we've got to be careful. And lots of us have shelves full of books and shelves full of movies, and we've got iPods and iPods. Does anybody have an iPod anymore? I'm sorry. We've got devices, but we've got podcasts is what I meant. But we've got all these things. We've got all these videos. We have never been as saturated in teaching as we are today and information, and we've got to be careful. We've got to be even more careful about the teachers that are further away from us, because all they project, that's the only thing we know about them. And it's gut-wrenching to hear then things about teachers whom we have known and loved and followed, and then we find out something. It's the worst. And then we got to go back through and all these things, and we got to reevaluate everything. But we've got to be careful. Hear me, please. Please do not, listen to me, please do not put any teacher up on a pedestal. Please do not put any teacher or preacher, dead or alive, Spurgeon, you name it, do not put them up on a pedestal. They are nothing but fallen men and women. Right? They are flawed, they are fallen. Okay? We can't, and so we got to be careful. If we're, and listen, and I don't know if I have this later, but I'm going to do it now. Sorry, I'm a little bit scattered, but listen. If it comes to the point where our favorite teacher, we won't hear biblical criticism about that, we have a problem. Okay? Don't talk to me about so-and-so. I know that, absolutely not. That should never be where we're at. It doesn't matter who it is. We should always submit the teachers that we love and the teachers that we listen to and the preachers. We should always be willing to hear biblical counsel about them. Right? And that comes with being a Berean. It comes with comparing what they're saying to Scripture. Okay. And so he talks about false teaching throughout this chapter 2. And we're just, like I said, we're going to kind of pick through some this week and some next week. But first of all, he tells us, you know, their profile, he tells us where they are. He tells us where they are. So let's look at the first three verses of chapter 2 and notice where they are. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Let's stop there. First, the false teachers were going to be among them. We've talked about this a bunch. But they're going to be among them. And even if you look down in verse 13, same kind of thing. They're blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast. Mine says, while they feast with you. Feasting with you, false teaching with you. They're there. They're among the church. Even the Holy Spirit-inspired prophets of God in this book had false prophets that they were constantly dealing with. Okay? And Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, that wolves, false prophets come to you in wolves' clothing. Ravenous wolves. I'm sorry, in sheep's clothing. In sheep's clothing, and that leads to the next blank, they're close, but they're also destructive. You see that? False teaching is destructive. They'll secretly bring in destructive heresies. It destroys. And there's and hear me, there's no such thing as a small or an unimportant false teaching. Those things gain momentum and gain steam in our minds, and we don't know, and we can't necessarily even imagine where all they go. And so that's why we have to look so closely. That's why we have to look so closely. And so now, what is the profile? The profile of the false teachers. And so the way we're going to do this is I'm just going to direct you to some verses, okay? And then we'll talk about these things, okay? And we already saw in verse 3, they're greedy. You see that? In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Okay? Skipping down to verse 10. He says, especially those who indulge in the lust and of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. They'll be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure. Look at that. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Their blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They're accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. Lastly, over in verse 18. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they are themselves slaves of corruption. And so we have scattered throughout, and it's peppered throughout, chapter 2, this profile of false teachers. This profile of false teachers. They secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're hidden. They're concealed. What are the heresies concealed in? What are they concealed in? The truth. They're concealed. The heresies are concealed in the truth, aren't they? That's what they do. They twist. They take this truth and they just inject, right? They secretly bring in little things here and there, and they twist that and they tweak that. And we've seen that. And Pastor Les has talked about that with the cults. We're going to change this word. We're going to change this idea. We're just going to change this thought. They come with Bibles, don't they? They look like us. Otherwise, they wouldn't be effective. They have sheep's clothing. They come with Bibles. They come with songs and with singing. They come with worship. They come doing a lot of the things, the exact things that we do, but it's just a little bit off. This is a good time to mention that the elders have decided that we're not going to use Hillsong and Bethel music in our worship services or prayer meeting anymore. Okay? We prayed about that, we met about that, we've talked about that, but here's why. They're off. There's offness there. Some of their lyrics, the lyrics that we sung in the sanctuary, they were good lyrics, and some of those songs are beautiful songs, and I love them. But we've got to be super careful, because the ministries that are behind them and some of the things that they do inject into their music is absolute heresy. Right? It's just wrong. And so, we move away from those things. That's this inaction, sort of, right? Is protecting and guarding against false teaching. Okay, in verse 3, we see that the false teachers, they're greedy. They're looking. It says they exploit, right? They're looking for a gain. They're looking for advantage over us. Over us, money. They're looking for money or power or influence. And look at what they're getting to do. They exploit you, right? They exploit you with false words, Peter says. They're looking to gain money and power and influence by us, by the church. We got to be, listen, and I, this is delicate a little bit, but we've got to be careful about any preacher or teacher that sells us things. It doesn't matter what it is. I have a shelf full of books, right? I love books, and I'm not against buying books, and there's nothing wrong with people selling books. But anybody who is gaining monetarily, right? We just got to look, we've got to watch those things, okay? You know, does it mean that they're false teachers just because they sell their work? Absolutely not, right? Absolutely not. But we've got to be careful as much as we can that what they are teaching is for the glory of God and not for the gain for themselves. Right? Are they in it for the monetary gain, or are they in it for the glory of God? As much as we can tell. As much as we can tell. Verse 10, false teachers, they indulge in the lust of defiling passion. They go after the flesh. That's the easiest way to say that. They go after the things of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, the cravings and appetites of their bodies is their goal. Down in 13, he says similarly, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. And they're living in luxury. They are indulging their body and their mind in that. In 14, they have eyes full of adultery and they're insatiable for sin. They have hearts full of greed. They boast and foolishly entice others by their sensuality. In short, and this is on your sheet, the false teachers are flesh-focused rather than God-focused. They're just focused on fleshly things. And they might be focused on even my flesh, and that might make me feel really good. They might be trying to pump my flesh up. This book is all about me. Right? And so your flesh and my flesh, we're all about these fleshly things. They're into worldly pleasures, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and they entice others by those things. Okay? And so that's the profile that he gives us of false teaching. I want to back up, and I want to do a small Bible study with you, okay? Because there's a lot of very interesting things in chapter 2. But one of them, if we go back and read verses 10 and 11, we see this. 10b, actually. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. He says, they don't tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Who in the world are the glorious ones? Usually that word is meaning actual glory. All over the New Testament, it's translated as glory. And we think of them as glory angels or something like that. But it doesn't make much sense. And this is where I've come out, and I think I'm right. I really do think I'm right. You know, and I usually do, but I'm pretty almost certain. I was pretty excited about this. But because it doesn't make sense for a false teacher to blaspheme angels. What kind of false teacher would do that? That doesn't make much sense with getting me to try to get you to believe something false. I'm not going to go trash in angels. If you flip over to Jude, okay, just a couple of pages toward Revelation, okay, last book before Revelation, one page there. But verses 8 and 9, I think we get some context that helps us. He's talking in much the same way. I can't wait for you guys to read Jude and 2 Peter this week because you're going to see how similar the language is. But yet in like manner, in verse 8, these people also relying on their dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And going on, "But these people blaspheme in all that they do not understand." And he goes on. Now, what was the archangel talking about with the devil about Moses' body? I have no idea, okay? I don't know that. But I do know that the archangel Michael did not blaspheme Satan, right? He didn't say, "I rebuke you." He said, "The Lord rebuke you." He wouldn't even do that. He wouldn't even pronounce a blasphemous judgment against the devil. The archangel Michael. And so if we flip back to 2 Peter, okay, And we look at these verses, it says that they don't tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. I think it's demons. I think it's demons and Satan, right? Whereas angels, greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, they do that. They go on and they blaspheme in things about which they are ignorant. Hear me, and I say this, you know, carefully. There are teachers out there who will talk all kinds of things to the devil. Don't talk to the devil. Don't tell the devil, I tell my kids that, don't tell the devil anything. Don't talk to Satan, right? We don't rebuke Satan. The Lord can rebuke Satan, right? Right? The Lord can cast out demons and rebuke demons. We do not do that. The angels don't dare do that. They let the Lord do that. We let the Lord do that. Be careful, please, of teachers who go around doing those things. Saying they might say, "The Lord rebuke you." Okay, I can get on board with that. The Lord rebuke you, absolutely. But we got to be super careful, right, that we don't go around doing those things when the angels in heaven won't. It seems foolish when we look at these scriptures, right? And so as I'm trying to wrap this up, and this was a difficult thing to wrap up, so. But here's the thing about false teachers. They don't look an awful lot like sheep. They have sheep's clothing on. But you see, they're bold, right? They're arrogant, they're willful, right? They're greedy, they exploit, they're not necessarily following. They despise authority. They're not underneath. They're not following Jesus. We're going to see that very clearly next week. They're not following the Lord. And they don't really act like they're following the Lord. They might look the part. They might have all the trappings. But they don't act that way. They don't act that way. They don't sound like sheep. Okay? And so good and godly shepherds, they recognize that they are sheep. Pastor Les, he says, you know, and I for sure am, we're sheep. We're sheep following our shepherd. Right? Follow me as I follow somebody else. Not just follow me. Follow me as I follow him. Right? Follow us as we follow Jesus Christ. Right? Not just follow me. Not just trust me. Paul never said, follow me, just follow me, right? He said, follow me as I follow Jesus. As I follow Jesus. And so we have this laid out for us in application this morning. Number one question, and this is on your sheet. Do we know and believe the Word of God? Do we know and believe that this is the Word of God? We can. Trust this. Amen. Trust this. The world is trying to tear this down and tear this apart, and even some people who name the name of Jesus are trying to say that this doesn't say what it says. Trust this. It is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Breathed out by God. Peter knew that. He knew that about the Scriptures. Even back in the first century, they were saying that. It's not an advent later. This is the truth. And so we need this truth. Do we believe that the expressions and the truths that are expressed in this word are true? This is truth. We've got to if we're going to stand against the false. If we're going to stand against the false. That's why he does it, I think, in this order. He says, here's my experience. Here's the word, the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. Believe that. That's more sure than this even, because I know what's coming. I know what's coming for you. Do the teachers, and so here on online folks especially, but all of us are on YouTube. You know, a lot of us are on YouTube. A lot of the people that are at home now, unfortunately, TV is a really important thing for them. And I get that. But do you have teachers that kind of fit this profile? They're kind of bold and arrogant, and they're kind of they seem like, boy, they're really into money. If there are teachers that are really into money, that's not good. I just categorically say that that's not good. Amen. Jesus wasn't really into money. His disciples weren't really into money. We're not to be really into money. If there are teachers that are all about, I got to be very careful. But. All about seed money and these things. We've got to be super careful, please. Please be careful about those things. Please be careful about those things. If they're arrogant, if they seem, and we don't judge their souls, hear me, I'm not judging anybody's soul, but what we choose to put ourselves under is very important. If they seem, you ever see something that just doesn't look right? And you just say, okay? If you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, okay, don't make any, you know, rash decisions or anything like that, but I'm telling you start watching. When the alarm bells start going off, you start to say, I don't think this is right. Right? I'm not sure. There's a lot of things that seem to line up with the fleshly side, the worldly side, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Right? Seems to be a lot about possessions. Seems to be a lot about health and wealth. Seems to be a lot about those things. They seem to have a lot of stuff. Like, you know, and hear me, they might be Christians, but Pastor Les and Brother Tyree and I were talking about this week. We don't go checking on, you know, whatever, but when they have all kinds of stuff and they say, you should too. I have this and you should have it too. That's it doesn't line up. It doesn't line up with this word. It seems to be a profile of a false teacher. What do we do then? We turn them off. If you're going to keep, but let's say, I mean, and we, do you have family? You got friends? Right? That listen to these things and love these kind of programs and these people and listen to these networks? You got people? I got people. Right? Okay? So the thing is, we listen to their message very carefully and then we bring it back to this. We can't judge anybody's soul by whether or not they have a private jet. Okay? Or a swimming pool, or where they have 10 houses. I don't know. Maybe the Lord called them to have 10 houses. Okay? So we don't do that. I mean, I find it hard, but whatever. Okay? But the thing is, that's the experience thing again, is it not? Right? We don't go by experience. We go by this. Right? And so when we see, oh, this is, you know what, this is a little bit off. I'm not sure. Then we start, we listen even more closely and we compare. Be a Berean. Get in your Bible. Does it check out? Does it check out? All of these things that they're promising, that they're saying, does it check out? Right? If it looks off, it may be off. Might not be. I've been pleasantly surprised. I've been very pleasantly surprised. But there have been other times where I haven't been. And so that's what Peter is trying to get the Christians to do, is to understand that he is speaking to them from an authoritative position because of his experience with the Lord, but more because of the word of the Lord. Right? And when they encounter the teachings that he knows that they're going to encounter, he invites them to go back to this. And that's where we've got to be too. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, I do pray to you. I'm thankful that you don't hide things from us. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're a good shepherd. And you put other people over us that are good shepherds. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Help us to follow them as they're following you. Help us to discern. That's the thing we're talking about here this morning, Lord, discernment. We need it. Lord, I pray for all those who we have teachers that we like. We have preachers and authors that we love and like and appreciate listening to them. Lord, help us to really be honest with them and the Word, what we're being taught and the Word of God. Help us, Lord, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth. And then, Lord, give us the strength to abandon false teaching. I pray that you would deliver people from false teaching that have kind of bought in to some of these things, Lord. Please protect them. Please help them to come out of it. Please help them to ask for help from you and from your church. Lord, I want to pray, as we do every week, for anybody who doesn't know you, anybody just sitting there saying, you know, none of this makes any sense to me at all. What is the big deal about Jesus? What does it mean he's a shepherd? Lord, I pray for them. I pray even right now that you would help them to turn to you and confess their sins to you, Lord, and to make you the shepherd of their life, the one that will guide them, the one that will be over them because of your death and your resurrection, Lord. In you, there's hope. And there's hope out of false teaching and out of the mess, Lord, that is all of the teaching that goes on. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We ask your blessing upon our church. We ask for your protection for us, your sheep. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.